And glad to see all those present. I'd like to thank the congregation here for the invitation to speak before you here tonight and be a part of this meeting. As Brother Chad did an excellent job last night on his verse, but as well as introducing the series, and we'd like to continue with those things tonight. Those of you that may be here tonight for the first time, the series is going to be entitled "Let No Man Despise Thy Youth," and the text is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. We'll read that text this time, and then we'll start our message here tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4, begin with verse 12. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly unto them, that thy prophecy may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So we see here the Apostle Paul speaking to young Timothy. And the passage that we'd like to look at tonight is in verse 13, where Paul tells Timothy, "So I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine." And as it is always usually with the scripture, while that message was there for from Paul to Timothy at that time, there's certainly lessons that we can glean from these things and to apply those things to our lives today as well. First, we'd like to look at the three areas that we're going to look at. The first being reading. When we first think about reading, sound kind of simple at first, but reading at that time many times was public because the scriptures weren't totally published at that time, and everybody didn't have the scriptures, and usually at this time it would have been just the Old Testament that would have been publicly read, but also it would include private reading as well, but also studying. It refers to studying as well, and that would be the main emphasis that we'll be looking at tonight in terms of reading, is that of study. It also mentions exhortation or encouragement. And I think we'll look at some things tonight in this area that we don't commonly think about as being a part of our lives as Christians and being a part of our worship service as being encouragement. You notice, Brother Bill mentioned several things in his prayer tonight about encouragement. He prayed for enthusiasm with the gospel, and that's something you don't hear people mentioned many times in our prayers, but that's something we need to have in our lives as Christians. And also, we'll be talking about the doctrine. Preaching publicly and teaching individually. I think both of these are very important in a Christian life. So first, what we'd like to do is look at reading, studying the Bible. I don't remember who said this, but I remember I've heard mentioned in the churches around here several times, that we will never live better than we know. And I didn't find credit to ever who it was said that. I can remember who said it, but that's a very true statement. You know, we may know to do the right thing and not do it, but if we don't know to do the right thing, we're certainly not going to probably do it by accident. We'll never live better than we know. So it's very important that we understand the things that the Scriptures teach us. We understand the things that we're supposed to be doing, because we may fall short of those things, but if we don't know the right things to do, we'll certainly be lost. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the first part of that verse says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." That's how important knowledge is. God says that we can be destroyed for lack of knowledge. Psalm describes the Word of God in Psalms chapter 119 and verse 103. Psalms chapter 119, verse 103. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light and to my past. In this verse 105, we hear many of the brethren use that in their prayer many times about the Word being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God's Word gives us direction and guidance. It gives us hope. You know, many times you hear people say, well, you know, I wish life came with an instruction manual. Well, it does, and this is it. It has the things that we need to know in there for salvation, but it has things that we need to know in there about living our everyday lives, about making good and right decisions. Proverbs describes the Word of God like this in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. If we treat the Word of God like it's a treasure, like it's silver. You know, you hear people talk about the gold rush that they have out west. As a matter of fact, there was one here in Randolph County at one time. There was a whole large town down here at Watley at one time from the gold rush. There's places up near Heflin. It's like that. People just came and built these huge towns because they were looking for gold. Some of the brethren here can tell you a whole lot more about those type of things. I've done some research in those areas. But people go to where those precious metals are. What if we treated the Word of God like people treat those precious metals, that we flock to it and we search after it? And it talks about here in Proverbs, seeketh her as silver and searches her as for hidden treasure. It says, if we do that, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. How powerful is the Word of God? Let's look at the book of James, chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1 and verse 21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. That's how powerful the Word of God is. It's powerful enough to save our soul. What's the benefit of studying God's Word? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, a very familiar passage that we hear read very often. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul speaking here to Timothy, says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, if we look at this passage, if we study to show ourselves approved unto God, what happens if we don't study? Do we show ourselves disapproved unto God? It would lead us to think that. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Usually when we are ashamed, we're lacking something. If a person didn't have any clothes on, they might be ashamed. Usually, if we think about it, young people sometimes, if you ever did really bad on a test, you felt you were ashamed. What about if you ever been in a store and didn't have enough money? That might have just been an accident that you didn't have enough, but you were ashamed at that very moment. You were lacking in something that you needed. That's what God says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That means that we have fully supplied the things that we need in the Word of God. And the last part of that verse is rightly dividing the Word of truth. Handling a rock. Don't twist it to fit. And you know, we see that in our society today. Many different religious organizations, they twist the Word of God to make it fit what they want to. And we can take the Bible out of context any way that we want to and make it fit any doctrine that we want to. But that's not what God intended for us to do, and that's what He's warning young Timothy here about, the rightly dividing the Word of truth. Psalms chapter 37 and 37 says, mark the perfect man. But I'm not a perfect man. You just ask Renee. She'll tell you right off. But that's what that scripture says. If we want to base something off that, you could use that and twist it out of context. But that's not what that's talking about at all. It's just a misrepresentation of the scripture. How often did the first century church search the scriptures? You know, we have busy lifestyles today and we have a lot of things going on, but you know, people back in that time had a lot of things going on too, because they were trying to survive and live. Let's look at Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. We'll see an example of those that search the scriptures and how often. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of, with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. You know, we speak of these people here very often in the church about the example that they left here. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They had an open mind about the scriptures, and they listened. But you know what they did? They didn't just take their word for it, just as you shouldn't just take my word for what I'm saying tonight. But do what they did and search the scriptures daily whether these things were so. You know, there wouldn't be so many churches today that were on the wrong path if more people had to search the scriptures to see if those things were so before they followed some false leader. People are led astray today because they didn't search the scriptures for themselves and see what the scriptures said. And when did they do it? Once a month? Once a year? For the 10 years? Now they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They listened with an open mind to the things that were said, but they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And that's something we need to take an example from. How significant is the complete Word of God? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. First Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 8. Does charity never fail it? But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. What is that which is perfect? I remember the first time I ever read this, I thought, well, it must be Jesus Christ. But then I heard somebody else speak on this one day and realized that Jesus Christ doesn't fit the bill for this. That which is perfect is the complete Word of God. Up until that time that the whole New Testament was put together and so forth, there were other things there that helped convince the people to believe. There were things that they talked about here about prophecy. There were miracles. There was the gift of healing. And all these different things. The apostles were able to pass this gift on to one other person, but that person couldn't pass it on to anyone else. And that was because that gave time for the complete Word of God to be compiled. And after that, we don't have those things today because it's not necessary, because we have the complete Word of God at our disposal. And that's how important that the complete Word of God is. It replaces miracles and healings and so forth, the things that happened that the apostles had to do in those times to be able to convince those that they were true followers of Christ. And that's not to say that God can't perform miracles today, but they're not done at the hand of men, even though we might see people declaring that today. That's how important the complete Word of God is. The Word of God will be our standard of judgment. Let's look at John chapter 12 and verse 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48. We see the words of Jesus here that says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." You know, we know our source of judgment. And you know, we think about God, we know how He's a loving God, He wants all of us to be saved. He's not going to come up with something on judgment day that we've never seen before. We have it in our hands. We have it in our homes. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. On judgment day, it'll be an open book test. Those of you who have been that far along in school that ever had an open book test, you know, sometimes that was the hardest one because you were expected to know what was there and where to find it and so forth. But that's what we got. We have an open book test. We know what's going to be there. It's not going to be a surprise on that day. The things that were wrong 1,000 years ago are wrong today. going to be wrong 1,000 years from now. But the things that are right are still going to be right. Jesus Christ said He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's going to be our judge. The Word of God will be our standard of judgment. Next, we'd like to look at exhortation for a few moments. Encouragement and support. And so Bill said his prayer, enthusiasm. That's something maybe we don't think about a whole lot when we think about churches. We need to be enthusiastic somehow about the Word of God and about encouraging others. How often should Christians encourage each other? Let's look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 3, begin with verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Verse 13 says, exhort one another daily. That's how often we should encourage one another as Christians. And why does it say to do that? In the last part of that verse, it said, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And unfortunately, we've seen that happen in our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've seen those that go back into sin. But we wonder, maybe if some of those things could have been prevented if we had exhorted one another and encouraged one another as we should have. Positive peer pressure is something that's important. I recall when I was at Fairview, when I first began to teach there some, there was a positive peer pressure there. An atmosphere of encouragement. There were brothers in there from 9 years old to 70 years old, and nearly every one of them, the male members there, were taking and teaching the Word. On Wednesday night Bible study. And I was 28 years old, and you know, I could say, well, I won't, but I couldn't say I can't do it. Because he was a young man 9 years old, and another 14 years old, and one 16 years old that would do it. An atmosphere of positive peer pressure. And that's something that's very important, that we try to create that air of encouragement. And I received a lot of encouragement in that time. And you know, I've just now, in the last few years, realized how important that encouragement that I received during that time is. Encouragement is a very important part of our assembling together. Let's look at a passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We heard this verse read many times about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but notice also about the part about exhorting or encouraging. Hebrews chapter 10, begin with verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Talks about verse 24 here, to provoke unto love and to good works. And just as important as us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, it says that also to exhort one another, encourage one another. That's one of the most important parts of us coming together, even as we are here tonight, is to encourage one another. You might say, well, that's not that important. But you know, you think about how encouraging would it have been to you if I hadn't showed up tonight. No reason, nothing, just been out last night, I'd be here, and tonight I wasn't. Wouldn't have been very encouraging to you. And you know, there's a difference. Those of you who have ever been to a football game, say at Auburn University or whatever, it's different being there in person than it is watching it on TV. There's an excitement and adrenaline and whatever that goes through So even though you're looking at the same thing, it's just not the same. People will tell you that about concerts. You can listen to that on the best audio CD player or whatever you got, but it's not the same, maybe, as going and listening to that performance in person. You know, if we had the technology, we might all just stay at home tonight and watch this on some kind of teleconference. But you know, it wouldn't have been the same as us gathering together here tonight because of the encouragement that we would have had. I want to go a little bit further talking about encouragement. You know, we very often tell the speaker, good lesson, good lesson. You know, I've heard that many times. But you know, what about the other people that partake in the service? Especially our young people, since we're talking about young people. People have done something maybe for the first time, doing a closing prayer or waiting on the table. Do we make it a point to encourage them? Because, you know, I remember the first time that I did those kind of things. You know, you wondered, did I do it right? And what did everybody think? But, you know, it's important for us to encourage those that, not the people who speak, but those that lead songs, those that lead prayer, those that do communion, especially when they're young, and especially when they're first beginning. They're looking for that encouragement. You know, if they do it for the first time and nobody says anything to them about it, they might think, well, you know, I must have messed that up real bad. You know, nobody said anything about it. That's important for us to be encouraging. But you know, just as many other things that we do, we have to be careful not to just let our encouragement be a habit. And I want you to listen carefully to this example. One time, I was at a congregation, and this particular, I wasn't speaking that day, but the brother that spoke that day was one who usually didn't go to the back of the congregation and greet everybody that went out the back door. Well, I had a handout of some type. I don't even remember what it was. I don't know if it was a meeting or what it was. But anyway, I was standing at the back handing out these papers as people went out to church. So, you know, three people told me it was a good lesson today. I didn't do the lesson. But you know what? That's a habit. When Mark's standing at the back door back there, well, he must have known the lesson today, and they just told us. That's a habit. And of course, I didn't say anything to them, be embarrassed them or anything, but you know, it just made me realize how much of a habit that is. And I know somebody told me it was a good lesson in this thing, and that was the longest, boringest thing I ever heard in my life. And I didn't agree with half of it. If you didn't agree with it, don't tell people that you did. Don't encourage them if something is wrong. And while we're talking about that, there's three reasons why I stand at the back, and it's not for some kind of glorification that you just tell me if that's a good lesson. First of all, is that I want to be available if you do want to tell me that was a bad lesson or a good lesson, and you don't have to hunt me down. Second of all, I've seen cases, and this is probably the most important reason is, I've seen people obey the gospel at the back door. And that's an important enough reason to do it. And also, it gives me one last chance to encourage you before you leave. So I think that's a very important part. Some of our brethren are very humble, and they don't feel like that they should do that. But that's the reason why I see that we should. But it's important that we encourage those that are participating in all parts of the service, and not just those that are speaking. I think very many times we put too much emphasis on the public speaking. Also, as part of encouragement, as parents, we have a responsibility to encourage our children. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Why? Because Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And certainly, as you know as well as I do, those that are raised in the church, the good Christian parents, but then left, and sometimes came back and became faithful members. you know, many times the reason that people do that is because of their upbringing. Because of what Proverbs chapter 2, 22 and verse 6 says, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Even though they may have strayed away during their lives, they recognize the foundation that they had when they were children or when they were young people, and they came back to that foundation. You know, we hope that doesn't happen. But sometimes just having that good foundation is what causes people to come back. I'm sure you've known those who have never went to church, and I have, and I thought they never would. You know, you look out and you think, they're getting older and they have never have come to church and they never will. But you know what? I've known people that just started going and then obeyed the gospel. You know, we shouldn't, God doesn't give up on them and we shouldn't either. I'm sure you've now noticed that you thought would never depart from the truth and departed and still have not come back. That's how important, I think, this encouragement and exhortation is and support. Because we never know the impression that we're going to have on someone else. And next, we'd like to look at doctrine. Publicly preaching and privately teaching the gospel. Jesus gives us a command to his disciples as well as to us. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came and spake unto them, being his disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And we see a very parallel scripture in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You know, our purpose as Christians upon this earth is to lead the lost to Christ. That's how important doctrine is. That's how important teaching is. We must always be ready to answer questions about our faith. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we see a passage here that talks about that, about being ready to give that answer. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, that sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It tells us as individuals to be ready. It doesn't say when somebody asks you about your faith or what you believe, they go, well, let me ask my preacher, or I'll get my preacher to call you, or I'll have somebody from the church to call you, or I'll have to get back with you on that. We may miss a golden opportunity to reach out to someone by being able to discuss our faith. And you know what? Many of us come in contact with people. This is something I want to really encourage our young people to be able to do and grow in that area. But I'd like to give you two examples, and I'm not going to mention any names here. But one of them is a young teenage lady and a young teenage man that I have talked with about the experiences they have about doing exactly what this verse says. And it made me very proud of our young Christians for sharing their faith with their friends. There was one young person, I did a lesson time about Sunday school, about the reason why. That's how the lesson is Sunday school scriptural? And you know, this person was just a young teenager. And you know what? They went back and talked to one of their friends about this lesson. Their friend was in a Church of Christ, but they were in a Sunday school Church of Christ. And you know, they talked to their friend. They took the outline that I had done on that lesson, and they discussed it with their friend. And they wound up giving it to their friend, and their friend's father was a Church of Christ preacher. And you know what he did? He took it to his congregation, and he did a message on it. And he said, we need to answer these questions. You know, that's very bold for a teenager to do. That's pretty bold for any of us to do. You know, we're thankful about doing those things, that's somebody else that does those things. But you know, we need to encourage our young people to the point that they do those kind of things. Sometimes they may be a little more bold than we are. You know, we might be thinking, that congregation will never change. But you know, maybe it was the attitude and the way that it was gone about might have made a difference. Sometimes we try to bowl people over with saying, you know, if you don't believe this, you know, I'm just going to stuff it down your throat. And if you don't believe it, then, you know, won't have anything to do with it. But maybe it was the attitude that this young person had in presenting that to their friend. And then that friend asking their father, said, you know, what about this? And maybe they didn't have all the answers. And maybe they started to question their faith and their belief and said, we need to look at that. Another young teenager just talked to me about discussing with his friends about baptism and about once saved, always saved. Doctrine. And being able to discuss these scriptures with them that support the things that we believe. You know, we don't just believe these things because it's convenient, but we believe these things because they're true and they're right. You know, we plant a seed for thought for us. We have to be patient sometimes and not drive people away. I remember a man that I worked with several months ago. He asked me about what church I went to, and I told him, and he told me what church he went to, and he said, what do you see as our major differences? And I knew one of the major differences in the doctrine it was, and we discussed that a little bit. And he said, well, I don't believe that. He said, me and my whole family, we're saved, and I'm so proud of it. And there's just no doubt in this world. Well, you know, I didn't argue with him a whole lot about it. I presented my side. I presented the scriptures. And, you know, about 3 months later, he talked to me again. He said, I don't think my son's saved. He said, he's not acting in a way that a saved person would. And he realized what he was saying was it contradicted his faith, and it agreed with what we were talking about a few months ago. And he wanted to talk to me about it a little bit more. He still hadn't come all the way around on that, but he's come maybe halfway. But you know, what if I had just cut him off 3 months ago and said, you're either going to believe it this way and that's it, or I'm never going to speak to you about it again. And you're just wrong. You know, we probably would have never had that second discussion. And the second time we talked about it, I gave him some scriptures for him to read and for him to go over with his son. But you know, the first time he wasn't ready to accept that. But the second time, because of the situation in his life, he wanted to talk to me about it. So sometimes we have to plant that seed for thought and be patient. Don't drive people away, but just be persistent. But we have to be able to give an answer of our faith. What about women teachers? We know what the Bible says about it. Not publicly. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor a serve authority over the man, but to be in silence. I worked with a lady one time. She asked me why I didn't agree with women preachers, and I told her that scripture, and she said, I don't like that. What the Bible says. But you know what? Her eyes got big as saucers. I could tell she had never heard that scripture before in her life because they didn't teach it in her congregation. Not publicly, privately, certainly. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 tells us the aged women likewise that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children. The older women teaching the younger women. It's probably something that's been lacking. Because we look at our society and we see that sometimes teaching has not been passed on. And also in Acts chapter 18 and verses 24 through 26, we see an example here of one that was teaching publicly, but he was teaching in error. And he was corrected by two women in private. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24 says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus, This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They recognized here one that was teaching in error. And they explained the truth to him in private. That's how important cleansing teaching is. I believe more conversions are the result of private teaching than they are public teaching. And a lot of times that's done by women. You know, I was speaking one time and a person came forward to obey the gospel. And I know he had been hearing me for about 8 years. And that's not counting those 3 Sundays a month. Plus other gospel meetings. Did I have that much better lesson that day than I had the other 8 years? Probably not. 2 other people came forward probably the first time they'd ever heard me. I didn't even know them. You think I had an all-star lesson that day that just knocked people down? No. It was on the heart that received it. And that sometimes we put too much emphasis on our end. You know, it doesn't matter how good a job we do of presenting the word if it's not received in the right way. You know, remember the parable about the sower? There wasn't anything wrong with the seed. There wasn't anything wrong with the sower either. What was wrong was the different types of hearts and how they received it. All we control is sowing of the seed, and we have to keep that in mind. Now, I'd like to give you my opinion on something, as I don't normally do, but to our young men here tonight, if you want to take the world on your shoulders and try to take the responsibility of the world's souls in your hand, I recommend that you don't become a gospel preacher, because that's not yours to do. But if you resign yourself to the fact that you're just a seed sower and a water toter, and the preaching the gospel in truth relies on falling upon good hearts, then I would recommend you to preach the gospel and do so until you die, and quit only if you can. And to all, I recommend to teach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. True Christians are the best asset for spreading the gospel. But those who claim to be Christians and are not are the worst enemy of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. Tells us, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, I think this is a very important scripture for all of us, especially for our young people. There's things that we have to avoid doing because they're wrong, and then there's things that we have to avoid doing, and places we have to avoid going, and things we have to avoid saying, just because they may appear to be wrong. People's eyes are on us as Christians. They're waiting for us to slip up. They're waiting for us to fall. They're waiting for us to be seen doing something that appears to be wrong. And we teach by example. We're either a good example or a bad example. We can't be hardly a neutral example. And we teach by the way that we live our lives. Study, encouragement, and teaching. Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, then we'll verse 15. Again, we see here where the Apostle Paul is speaking here to young Timothy, and he sums up, I think, the things that we'd like to talk about here tonight in the next several verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and that from a child I have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And we know from other scriptures that was his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, women teachers, teaching in private. Verse 16 tells us all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we know in verse 17 the word perfect here means complete. But the Scripture, it talks about here in verse 16, it says it's given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, correction, for instruction of righteousness. And it makes us thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We don't need anything else. We don't need a creed. We don't need anything. You know, we've heard people say before, if anything's less than the Bible, it's not enough. And if it's more than the Bible, it's too much. It's all that we need. Paul continues on instructing Timothy and encouraging him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall judge the quick or living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Here's that word again. Encourage with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. You know, and every time I read this, it's amazing to me that this was written about 2,000 years ago. You thought somebody wrote it 2 months ago. Because we look around, that's what we see. We see people fit the Scriptures and going after any kind of doctrine that they want to for the things that they want to have in their religion. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And then Paul tells about his life. He says, giving the example to Timothy, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. He's realizing that he's preparing Timothy for the future, because he's not going to be there forever. Paul finishes up in verse 8, says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. You know, when Jesus comes back, we're either going to love his appearing, or we're going to dread it as the most dreadful day that we've ever lived. We need to let no man despise thy youth, thy middle age, thy old age. Not to give them a reason to despise us. Not to give them a reason to question us. Especially when we're young, but even when we're middle-aged and older as well. Until Jesus comes, we need to give attendance to studying the Bible, encouraging of others, and teaching the gospel. So thank you for your kind attention tonight. If there's any here tonight that never rendered obedience to the gospel, to hearing the word, believing the word, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of their sins, to be buried in baptism, to be added to the Lord's church. It's not a membership committee. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says the Lord adds to the church because he should be saved. And as Christians, we evaluate our lives to see if we're living that life that we should be. If we're giving reason, people reason to despise our youth, the middle age, the old age. If we've done what we should in studying and encouraging others and teaching the gospel. If we're to be a consistent student anyway, we'd ask you to come while we stand and sing the song.